All right, well, today we continue our series in Twisted Scripture, and we are now up to lie number 32. And here is the very common religious lie out there. It is hard to know God's will for your life. How many of y'all have experienced this lie at some point in your Christianity? Okay, six of you, and the rest of you can join me for that communion, right? Of lying hypocrites. But isn't it true that all over the planet and all over the religious world, we are baited with this idea of getting in God's will? Have you ever heard you need to get in God's will? And then what do you got to do after you get there? You got to stay in God's will. And then how are you going to stay? Well, I mean, you got to pick the right car and the right house and the right spouse and the right job, and you got to be about choosing all the right stuff that God tells you what to do. Should you buy the company? Should you sell the company? Should you take the job over in the other city? Should you move? Should you not move? And on and on and on. We are told, we are sold a bill of goods that if we will just listen, God will do all the choosing for us. Hear this. God will do all the choosing for us, and then we will experience cushy circumstances and easy living if we will just listen and pick the cereal that he says to eat. And so there we are in the grocery store aisle. Lord, tell me what to do. Lord, show me what to do. And we become passive recipients of nothing. And what we're really trying to say is, God, if you will pick stuff for me, then I can blame you later. Whoa, did that sting too much? But do you see the trap that we get caught in experiencing this lie? On one hand, we will say, oh, no, 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 no. We are righteous as a gift, but we got to stay right by staying in his will. Now look at what I just did. Getting in and staying in God's will just became a works righteousness. I got to listen enough and obey enough and do enough, and then I'll stay right with God. We don't think of it that way, but my friend, that is exactly what causes the stress in your life about this issue. We are trying to get right and stay right by choosing all the right stuff, and it is a trap. Now, as we will see today, the Bible speaks clearly, if anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask of God. Now, asking God for wisdom and discernment is one thing. Asking him to choose everything for us is a different thing altogether. And so, many of you have heard that getting in God's will is like trying to reach for the bullseye, trying to hit the center of a target. Growing up, I heard this analogy, that you've got God's perfect will, which is the bullseye, and then the next ring, you've got God's permissive will. Now, the permissive will is pretty good. You're doing okay, but it's not as great as the perfect will. Okay? So you've got the perfect will where everything is smooth sailing. I mean, you are guaranteed to have a great life. You're going to avoid all kinds of problems and issues. You're going to avoid illnesses, perhaps. You're going to avoid decisions that then later on wreck your life. And so you're going to have cushy, easy living. Now, that's the perfect will. And then the permissive will is where God will still let you kind of function. He'll let you operate. He'll still love you a lot. And then if you miss the permissive will, then you are in the outer ring of darkness. I mean, you're still saved, but you have missed it, my friend. Now, another analogy that seems to be popular is God's will is like a series of doors, and they have sort of cryptic messages on them, and you're not sure which door to pick, but here's a series of doors, and if you will just walk through the right door, Now, how do you know what the right door is? Well, you got to listen hard enough. Now, what if I'm not hearing anything? Well, it's sin in your life. That's easy. Sin in your life. So if you could just get the sin out of your ears, then you would hear what door. Now, there's a problem, though. If you don't choose the right door, it affects what other doors are available beyond the first door. So now you're really up a creek or through a door without a paddle. And so you've got a big problem as you begin to choose. You begin to lose your greatest destiny as you proceed through a series of doors. And oops, you went through too many wrong ones, and now you're really going to get it. Now, nobody in their right mind would stand up and teach this blatantly or this directly, but I just want to share with you some of the ideas that we latch on to. We talk about open doors and closed doors. We talk about staying in and getting in. And then, as I said, we got folks saying, now what's making my ears feel clogged? Is it fluid? Is it an altitude change? Is it excessive earwax? Is it a foreign object? Nope. It's sin in your life. That's what it is. And so you just need to 1 John 1:9, and you just need to confess, and you just need to cleanse, and then you will be able to hear all the perfect messages of God. And then, some of you, it's just way too late. I mean, you have fallen out. Remember 1987? Don't you remember the sin you did in 1996? Don't you remember 2004? That was a bad year for you, my friend. And so you fell out of God's will. Yes, you can go to heaven, but you have missed it. And these are the sort of lies we take on in a works-based righteousness, thinking that we're not presently okay. I can't live in the present. I'm trying to fix my past, live in the present, scared of the future, and the enemy has done a number on us. And so today we're going to see what the Lord's will really is. I mean, here's a crazy idea. What if we looked in the Bible? There's a thought, right? The Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. Now, this is the first in a series of passages we're going to look at to understand the heart of God. In other words, if I'm asking, God, what is your will? God, what is your heart? God, what is it that you want? If you're not picking my house and my spouse and my car and my job, what is your heart toward me? What are you thinking? What's your agenda? Well, the first thing we see on God's agenda is that he doesn't want anybody spiritually dead. He doesn't want anybody to perish. He wants all to come to repentance. Now, that's just the tip of the iceberg. As we probe the depths of God's heart toward us, we're going to see the first thing is salvation. That's his heart. He wants everybody to know Jesus. Now, as we continue, we're going to see that God's will is compatible with our lives every day. You're never out. It's not about being in and out and in and out. We're going to see, ultimately, that God's will for your life, that God's will is Jesus Christ. And that if you are in him, you are in God's will, and there's no falling out. 1 Timothy chapter 2. This is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. There we see it again in 1 Timothy. God's heart, God's will, God's passion, God's desire, he wants all to be saved. Ephesians 1 begins a treatise on God's will. Paul calls it the kind intention of his will. Later, he calls it the mystery of his will. So, look at this passage. He says, in love, God predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself according to the kind intention of his will. So, we have seen it 3 times in a row. God wants to save, God wants to save, and God's will is to save. This is the kind intention of His will. Notice that it's kindness, that we don't have to be scared of it. I don't know about you, but I was told at one point or another, I got the idea, I picked up what they were laying down, and what they were laying down was this, that you should be terrified of what God might do with you if you surrender. He might drag you off to a country where you don't speak a word of that language, and He's going to make you live there until you die, and you're going to hate it, but boy, you're in service. Now, some of you didn't go on that trip, right? So you're not feeling it, but you're feeling a lesser existence. We didn't go on that trip, but we then feel shamed, and we feel lesser because we didn't go do what God's greatest will is. And we started believing that God's will was unkind, and we got scared of it. And here Paul is saying that God's will is kind. So what is this kind intention of His will? And you know, Romans says that we are going to prove through our lives, we're going to prove the goodness of God's will, the perfectness of God's will. Well, he continues in Ephesians, he says, He made known to us the mystery of His will according to His kind intention, which He purposed in Him, the summing up of all things in Christ. That was God's will. God's secret plan, His predestined plan, the mystery of His heart now revealed is that Jews get Jesus and Gentiles get Jesus and everybody can have Jesus and all things are summed up in Jesus and throughout eternity we will be celebrating Jesus Christ and this is God's will for us. You say, yeah, but what car? Do you see how puny that question is? Yeah, but what house? Should I buy the blue house or the white house? Should I buy the yellow house or the green house? Which car, which house, which spouse, which job, which state? Do I move or not move? Do I sell it or do I not sell it? We're looking for these answers at a micro level. And he's saying, my will is Jesus. Now learn and grow and choose and fall and skin your knees some and get up and learn from it and grow from it. Because if we want Him to give us secret messages about everything to do, we will never mature. Do you know that Jesus Christ lives in you and you're the house? You're the house in that red house. You're the house in that blue house. You're the house in that yellow house. And so whatever door, speaking of doors, whatever door you walk through, Christ is on the other side because Christ is in you. Amen? Do you see it? Christ is your life. Perfect choices are not your life. Christ is your life. Perfect choosing is not your life. Christ is your life. The summing up of all things in Christ. He continues, Paul does in Ephesians 1, having been predestined according to His purpose. So here's the purpose. To have a secret plan to bring everybody together in Jesus. He works all things after the counsel of His will to the end. What's the end? What's the goal? What's the end goal? Well, we who were the first to hope in Christ, that would be the Jews. And then you also, that would be the Gentiles, the Ephesians in this case, the Jews and the non-Jews, the Jews and the Gentiles. Hey, you Gentiles, you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, because that's important, you're not a robot, you're not automatically saved, having also believed, you were sealed in Him. But look at His plan, look at His will, look at His heart, look at His agenda, look at His mission. He had a secret plan for it not to be just about Israel, but Abraham would be the father of many nations, including the United States of America, including Canada, including Mexico, including all nations of the world. Abraham would be the father of many nations, not just Israel. And that was the secret plan unleashed, the mystery of God's will. Yeah, but I want this to be about me. You keep talking about Jesus and His plan for the ages, and I'm trying to get in God's will. Do you see what the enemy does? The enemy wants to make it about us. because we will take it hook, line, and sinker. If the temptation is about me, I'll be a sucker every time. Oh, you fell out. Oh, you're no longer in. Oh, you got to get back. You. See, then it's not about him. Then it's not about Jesus and his will and his heart and his agenda. It's about me and how I'm doing. God saw how you were doing thousands of years ago. He took away your sins. He remembers them no more. What if we make this about him? Ephesians chapter 3, he sums it up. He says, to be specific. I like it when Paul is specific, because sometimes he can go on 15 chapters and you're just like, what? But here, he's specific. Ephesians 3, 6, to be specific, that the Gentiles are fellow heirs and fellow members of the body and fellow partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. So thank God that Paul was specific about God's will. What is God's will? First, salvation for anybody and everybody. All right, what else though? I mean, God's not just in the business of saving people, right? There's more to it. Well, sure there is. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 puts it this way. This is the will of God, your sanctification. That is, that you abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in lustful passion like the Gentiles who do not know God. Now, if you've been hanging around this church for a while, the first question you have is, I thought I was already sanctified. And you are. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 11, you were sanctified. You were washed, justified, and sanctified. Hebrews chapter 10, you have been sanctified. So what's going on here? He's talking about behavior. He's just talking about behavior. That's the context. And so, remember, let us not lose sight of the simplicity of sanctification. We have blown this thing up. It has become some progressive way to get right with God. That is not what it is. Sanctified simply means set apart. Sanctified means reserved for God. Now, look at what the truth of the gospel is. You are set apart. You are reserved for God. That part is over. You were bought with a price. We are people of God's own possession. We have been sanctified. Now, is every attitude that you participate in, is every attitude set apart for God? No way, right? I mean, because we're learning and we're growing, I've got reactions. You ever have gut reactions that aren't of God? They're fleshy. You ever have reactions, patterns, behavior, blow-ups, overreactions, where your brain says, doo-doo, time to get mad, time to get even. And so the patterns of this world want to influence our gut reactions, and the Spirit of God wants to influence them too. And so there is a process by which my attitudes and actions progressively change over time as I learn to trust the truth of the gospel, walk by the Spirit, agree with God about a bunch of stuff, and let go of those old patterns. And that's what he's talking about. In specific here, it's pretty clear, it's pretty straightforward, isn't it? I mean, he's saying, don't lend your body to the power of sin. That's what he's saying. You're a vessel, you're holy, you're righteous, you're blameless, so why would you give your body over to a parasite called sin? That's what he's saying. Know how to possess your vessel in sanctification and honor. Now, does he tell you which car to buy? No. What's he saying? Say no to sin. Say yes to the fruit of the Spirit. Boy, you could exude some gentleness in that VW. But you know, if you go with the Nissan, you could be pretty loving in that Nissan too. Now, you know, it's... I'm pretty sure it's nearly impossible to be godly in a Toyota. But you get my drift. It doesn't matter where you sit for an hour a day for your commute or in Lubbock 2.5 minutes. But it doesn't matter where you sit The fact is, you're seated at the right hand of God, and that was God's will for you. And so he's talking about the body here. Carry it in honor, not in lustful passion. Romans 12, one of the landmark passages for God's will. Look at this. Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. Here come the attitudes. Don't be conformed to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. It's not about perfect choices concerning stuff. It is about God working new attitudes in us and transforming our mindsets, transforming our thinking, so that we start reacting to our spouse differently. We start reacting to our kids differently. We start viewing ourselves differently. We start seeing our relationship with God differently. This stuff happens as our attitudes are transformed, and that's the will of God. Let me say this. The will of God is not about getting right. It's about getting sane. You see the difference? It's about getting sane in our thinking. It's not about getting status with God. It's not about getting closer or getting cleaner. It's about getting sane in the ways that we choose to think, letting go of fleshly attitudes and taking on new attitudes. Now here's Hebrews 13. The God of peace who brought us up from the dead, the great shepherd of the sheep, that's Jesus, through the blood of the eternal covenant, even Jesus our Lord, may he equip you in every good thing to do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory forever and ever. So, I mean, is there something to do? Yeah, there's something to do. But it's bearing fruit. The fruit bearing is what we do. We bear the fruit that is pleasing to the Spirit because it's the fruit of the Spirit. We walk in the good works that God prepared in advance. It's not about getting right. It's about getting fulfilled in what we do. Man, if you want to be unfulfilled, go sin. If you want to be miserable, go sin. Ignore Jesus as counselor. If you want to be utterly confused and frustrated and miserable, ignore the advice of the Spirit and go out and act like you're just anybody out there. But if you want to be fulfilled, if you want to know purpose and meaning, what God is inviting us to is he's saying, let me be your counselor, let me be your comforter, not to get better status, but to get better thinking. He equips us in every good thing. 1 Peter chapter 2, he also doesn't want us to spend lives in prison if we don't have to. Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether to a king as the one in authority or to governors as sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and the praise of those who do right. For such is the will of God, that by doing right you may silence the ignorance of foolish men. All they're going to have left is they can accuse you of being a Christian. They can accuse you of having too much fruit bearing in your life. So that's what he's saying here. It's not about specific choices we make, car, house, spouse. It's about the fruit of the Spirit. Now, I was scared out of my wits. The year was 2000, and I was about to get married. And I had been scared of marriage for a solid 10 years. I mean, I told my wife, Catherine, I said, I may be at the altar, but it'll be in a stretcher, okay? I mean, I was freaking out about missing God's will. 20 years ago, a young man getting ready to get married, a beautiful wife, a great person, a believer, and yet I was scared that maybe I've made a bad choice. Maybe God's not given me the secret message I need. God, where are you? Would you please tell me what to do? And then if we're having marriage counseling later, that way you can pay for it. See? Because it's your fault, right? Again, the passive decision-making where we are looking for secret messages. Now, don't get me wrong. God gives us wisdom and discernment and insight. There's clear instruction in the New Testament not to be unequally yoked, for example. There is marriage advice plastered in different places all over the New Testament. There's no question. But when your decision making is about you getting right with God and staying right with God, you could end up like I was. If you took it that seriously, you could end up that distraught. And one of the passages that helped me understand the heart of God the Father is this. Paul's talking about marriage. 1 Corinthians 9, he says, "Do we not have a right to take along a believing wife, even as the rest of the apostles and the brothers of the Lord and Cephas?" Now, what did Paul do with that right? Paul remained single. So we have a right, we have freedom, but I'll choose singlehood. But we have a right, all of us do, any believing woman, use discernment, use godly wisdom. We have our rights, we don't have to remain, but you know what, you guys go ahead. But as for me, the traveling apostle, as for me who might not come home at night, as for me who I've been stoned several times, as for me, you know, there's a gift from God in this, and that is that I can remain single and not really miss it. But for most of the male population back then and now, we have a desire for the opposite sex and to be married. And so you see that Paul's language here, it was an incredible comfort to me, and I hope it is to you concerning God's will, that he had a right to do this, but he didn't exercise it. And you'll notice that his criteria, his main criteria is find someone who believes. And I will say this to the young people, those who are in their teens or 20s or 30s or 40s or 50s, and you're considering marriage. It doesn't matter what age you are. If you're considering marriage, you don't want to marry somebody where you're missing that key ingredient. If you are missing that key ingredient, let me tell you, you are going to talk about how good that steak was and how great that concert was, and wasn't that a neat restaurant, and didn't they have cool decor, and I think it's time for me to get a new car, and let's try to pay off our mortgage quickly, and that's it. That's it. Earthy stuff. When we are missing the key ingredient, they're in Christ, and we're in Christ, and they're in Christ, and we're in Christ. When we're missing that, we are really missing something big. This is not my faith. We talk about it like my faith. Oh, yeah, that category of my faith. How's your faith? I've got a faith. Yeah, I'm a person of faith. No, no, you're not a person of faith. You are the temple of the Holy Spirit. You are born of God. You are born of the Spirit. You are holy and righteous. You're a citizen of heaven. You have a new heart, a new spirit, God's Spirit living in you. You're not a person of faith. You are a new creation transformed at the core of your being. And Paul's words on this are, what fellowship does light have with darkness? Now, I am not here to discourage this morning. If you are already in a marriage with an unbelieving person, the Bible talks about that. Remain in that marriage. You are in Christ, and Christ is in you. You can pray for your spouse. You can talk to your spouse. You don't need to abandon your spouse and look for greener pastures or anything like that. If they want to go, let them go, he says. But you're okay. But I'm talking to people that were in my situation trying to find God's will. And what I'm saying is, God's heart is that we share in him in marriage. Amen? Amen. All right, well, we're going to finish with this. It has to do with moving plans. Paul is planning to do some moving, apparently. He's packing his bags and got his luggage ready. Romans 1:13, "I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that often I have planned to come to you," this is interesting, "and have been prevented so far, so that I may obtain some fruit among you also, even as among the rest of the Gentiles." Now, I want you to focus in on his planning and then him having to ditch his plans. I just find this interesting that the apostle, I mean, the one who wrote more New Testament letters than anybody else, packed his suitcase for Rome with a plan in mind, and then it didn't work out. Do you see that? What does that tell you? Paul did not have a secret pipeline to God about everything that he chose. He planned trips a few times, and they didn't work out. So I guess what I'm saying is maybe sometimes even the Apostle Paul had to live like we do, day to day, minute by minute, moment by moment, not knowing the future, thinking one way and being surprised by the other way. So this is not about choosing all the right secret messages. This is about walking in the assurance that we're in Christ every moment. James 1 does say, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. The wisdom will be given. He's not saying that we go, God, choose for me. God the Father looks at that and he says, now what if you choose? Parents out there, do you have your kid's job picked for him or her? Do you have their future picked for him or her? Have you determined their hobbies and their interests and their goals and their passions and their aspirations and where they might live? Have you picked all these things so that they can stay right with you and come home at Thanksgiving in good standing? If you have, we're turning you into CPS. That is cruelty. And what our loving Father has done for us is very similar, but even better. He said, you know what? I'm in, but I'm not going to manipulate. I'm in, and I'll influence, and I'll counsel, and I'll comfort, and I'll guide, and I'll make it about Jesus because he is life to them, but I'm not going to pick every little thing for them. They're going to have faith in Jesus, not in their choices. Lie number 32, we saw it today. It's hard to know God's will for your life. I hope you walk out of here knowing this reality, that God's will is Jesus and you are always in him. God's will is salvation, that's Jesus. God's will is fruit bearing, that's Jesus. God's will is change of attitude and action. That's Jesus. God's will is Christ in you and Christ through you. God's will is Jesus, and you are always in him. There's no target. There's no doorways. There's no falling out. There's no getting back in. There's no works righteousness. There is only wisdom and an incredible love that lets us choose a whole lot of stuff and grow and learn in him. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you that we get to be kids, we get to be babies, and then we get to be toddlers, and then we get to be teenagers, and then young adults, and eventually senior citizens in you, and then it's eternity forever. We thank you that it's an adventure, that it's messy, that there are choices we make and we say, what if I had done differently? And Father, we just thank you. We thank you that we have the assurance that we're in Jesus, that he's in us, that we have a gift of rightness, that we have a gift of closeness, that the sin barrier was removed, that it's not about secret messages, that it's about you. We're good with that. We choose that Jesus Christ is in all, that he be glorified, that it be in memory of him always, that it be about him every day. We thank you that we can take our eyes off of our performance and put them and fix them right there on Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen.